Hi, guys. As Matt said, my name's Elisa Berry. I lead a home group with Audrey Lynn on Thursday nights. And tonight, this evening, I'm going to be relating this passage to some passages in Exodus, as well as to my experience in my own life of being part of this community. So let me begin. 1 Corinthians 14:26 through 40. What then should be done, my friends? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three in each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let them be silent in church and speak to themselves and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to someone else sitting nearby, let the first person be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is a God not of disorder, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only ones it has reached? Yeah. Anyone who claims to be a prophet or to have spiritual powers must acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the command of the Lord. Anyone who does not recognize this is not to be recognized. So my friends, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. What should be done then, my friends, when you come together? Each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church about what they do when they come together. He is speaking to a community of people who gathers to worship Jesus because they have been transformed by him. Paul is calling this community that is gathered by God, he calls it the body of Christ. He calls it the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And he calls it God's temple because it's where God's Spirit dwells. So he says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So in the Greek here, the word for you is plural, meaning that God's Spirit dwells within the community of people, and the community of people is the temple. In the Old Testament, God's dwelling place is the temple. And with the incarnation of Christ, we have a new age ushered in which the community that follows Christ becomes the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. God's presence is made permanent. It's made permanent in Jesus and expanded out to the community by the Holy Spirit. The community is the church. So the Holy Spirit continues to dwell with us as a community. And it's the Holy Spirit that dwelling in us that allows us to worship Jesus. And it is through Jesus that we see the Father. So we have the presence of God working as a Trinity within us so that we can see God, making God's self known to us. So the purpose of this gathering here is for us to be able to see God and know God as a Trinity, as God, you know, desires to reveal himself to us. So only God can know God, but we have the mind of Christ, as Matt preached to us a few weeks ago. So this is the purpose of this body, this gathering that even we have here right now. This is the dwelling place of God. The purpose of this place is for God to be revealed to us. The more God is revealed, the more God's power and love are increased, the more and more people can be brought into the saving embrace of Jesus. So more and more people can be healed, and then more and more people can go out and love others and bring them in to worship God, and this cycle continues of the expansion of God's kingdom. Okay, so how is this body created? That's what we're going to look at today. In the Old Testament, what we see is God calling people to literally offer their gifts to create the temple that he puts in place as his dwelling place. So, let's see. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to take from me an offering. From all whose hearts prompt them to give, you shall receive an offering from me. This is the offering you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and crimson yarns, and fine linens, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, fine leather, acacia, I don't know how to say that, wood, oil for lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and gems to be set in the ephod for the breastpiece. Have them make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them. So we have here a group of people who God calls to come and bring all of their gifts, everything that they have, to come and create this dwelling place for God. So they come and they participate in the creation of this dwelling place. And what I think is so beautiful about it is that God really delights in having us offer ourselves and our gifts to this creation of his, of the place where he wants to dwell, where he wants to be with us. So he delights in and asks us to bring our gifts, to just lavishly offer our gifts to him as offerings of love to him. So just as the Israelites offer their gifts to the creation of this space, God, through Paul, calls the Corinthian people and their community to bring their gifts to the creation of God's dwelling place, which is the community. So he asked them to contribute a hymn, a revelation, a teaching, or a prophecy. And that's not too different from our context today. In our context, we may have people offer their music abilities, their voices, and hospitality. People offer their learning and their skills their academic skills at times. People offer their time, experience working with children, ability to create welcoming community. People offer the words and images that God speaks to them through prayer. And I think, I'd say most importantly, we offer to each other the love that helps each other bear each other's burdens in this community. And as Matt said, that's basically what this community, the Elm City Vineyard, is founded on, this idea that each person in the body of Christ has a central role to play in its creation, and that when we do step out and offer our gifts, that we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we are most full of God when we are offering ourselves to him in that way. So that's why home groups are so central to this church. I think home groups are this place where you can, where you are not really allowed to be a passive participant. It's a small enough group where people can see your gifts, they draw them out from you, and there's, you need to be meaningful contributors to the community that's being created in those smaller groups. So that's a part of the vision of this church, is to see more and more of these groups of people who are serving Christ with their lives grow and care for one another. The idea is that the more people are empowered to serve Jesus, the more of Christ's power is made manifest in the world. And that's been my experience with this church was one in which I first became involved with a women's group that came out of the home group that eventually became this church. And for me, that women's group became the body of Christ for me. It was like Jesus' hands and feet in my life. The sort of the love, the prayer, the healing that I received from those women, from that group, that little community, was an encounter with God for me. And it empowered me in my own way to then love other people, and it transformed me in that way. So that is one way in which I feel like this community has put into practice what it says it's all about for me. And beyond that, I think it's also provided the context in which I feel have felt comfortable like using my gifts and experimenting with them in different ways. So, for example, like teaching today, which is something I've never done, but I felt like some of these things were important to talk about. So I wanted to offer that to you guys. And also the Crosmans and the Maskells asked me to make something for the church a long time ago, so I finally finished a banner to give to the church. And the nice thing to me about being part of a place like this is that it's full of people who are all in process, and you see lots of people who are like experts or not experts in all of the fields that they are involved in, and they're coming and offering their gifts, and people are in process, and sometimes you see people do better or not do better, but the point is that we are becoming more fully empowered by Christ the more we put into practice our gifts. So that's encouraging to me. So I think that, so God is calling us to be part of the work he's doing on earth. I think that we can ask him to enter into the work that we're doing, but I also think that the work in itself is not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is to edify the church and to love God. So I think that we can ask God to enter into all of the work we're doing similarly outside of the church, and that actually was one other thing that I felt like was really powerful in the women's group, is women prayed for me prayed for my art, that God would enter into the art that I was making, and I'd never had anybody do that before. Like, And like I'd never imagined before having the Holy Spirit like guide me in that work. It seems so obvious now, but it was really profound at the time. And so I think that God can totally empower us in all of the different work that we're doing. But that's sort of a talk on vocation, and this is a talk on the creation of the body of Christ. So it's slightly different, but it's also related. Okay, so what about women? Obviously, I read the section that says, conveniently, that women can't speak in church. So I'll wait for that. Okay, so Paul says, as in all the churches of the saints, women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. So I've actually wrestled with things like this personally. I think it's important to take seriously all of Scripture, but I do also believe that God, that it's not, I'm not going against God by speaking in front of you today, so, yeah, luckily. So on the one hand, there's, Matt talked to me about some textual reasons why this is, like, seen as an interpolation or a textual addition, probably written by Paul, but a side note, so that's something you could talk to us about later, but mostly I think that to be faithful to Scripture, we need to read Scripture in light of Scripture, in light of itself, and that in my own encounter with God and also my own encounter with Scripture and what Paul says, I found that God really desires for women to bring their gifts to the body, to the creation of the body, just as much as God desires that for men. So, let's see, and I actually think that Paul actually believes that too. So, these are the verses that I came up with for examples of women in leadership that Paul speaks to. So, first he has Chloe. Chloe, it says, it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarreling among you, that there's quarreling among you. So, obviously, Chloe's a leader of a group of people. Then, the churches of Asia send greetings, Aquila and Prisca together with the church in their house. Greet you warmly in the Lord. That's a husband and wife, and he mentions the wife as the leader of the church as well as the husband. And then the last one is mentions Junia as an apostle, a woman who was an apostle. So, but the most important thing that I felt like as I wrestled with texts like this that God kind of showed me is that women as well as men do not have the right to hide the light that God gives them under a bushel, that like that is not allowed. That on the one hand, women cannot deny the call of God in their lives. And at the same time, on the other hand, I think there's a tendency for women to busy themselves with things that are not actually the call of God in their lives either. And I think that that's a similarly wrong thing to do. Women are also not called to striving and busyness that's not of the Holy Spirit. So basically, yeah, this text does not say that women should not follow God. And then, so I'm going to bring it back to Exodus again. We have mentioning of the women bringing their gifts as well to the creation of this tent of meeting. So everyone whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing brought the Lord's offering to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the sacred vestments. So they came, both men and women, and all who were of willing heart. And all the skillful women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and crimson yarns and fine linen. All the women whose hearts moved them to use their skills spun the goat's hair. So women as well as men, of course, are contributing their gifts. So the other thing is that this passage comes in context when of Paul speaking to a group of people about orderly worship. And there, it may have been a cultural context in which women were not educated in how to act in a public gathering, and so they may have been disruptive. Which is very related to the final thing, the next thing I'm going to say, which is part of Paul's main point when he says, so my friends, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently in order. So Paul is not saying this to advocate for a stiff and lifeless church. What I think this is a piece of, like, this is a part of all of what he's saying here. I contend that he really desires for things to be done decently in order because he wants the church to be built up, and that's his main goal. So as we've seen, the purpose of the offering of our skills and our passions and our time and energy is the edification of the body. So the goal here is not our individual self-expression of our gifts, actually. It's not like individual artistic gestures that nobody really understands. It's also even, Paul is sort of warning even against the tendency to be in a group and all having our own individual ecstatic experiences, or like all speaking prophetic words that nobody actually hears. He doesn't want the gathering to be centered around those kinds of things, because then people are not built up when we're all isolated in our own experiences. I think Andy preached about that last week. So Paul is not against personal experiences, but he's for the building up of the community. And the goal here is the gathering of the body in love, to increase God's love. So the goal is to create a community which is the dwelling place of God. And in order to create a community, there needs to be a certain kind of intelligibility between human beings. I want to look a little bit more at this idea of intelligibility between people, because I think the opposite of intelligibility is chaos and disorder, incomprehensibility. And all of these things are things that isolate and keep us from actually loving one another. So I think that language is a way that we use, is the way that human beings create community with each other. This is the way we establish relationships with each other. One of the ways, at least, that we are intelligible to each other through language, as well as through other cultural norms, cultural gestures. These things are culturally specific to a certain society, which means that they're specific to a certain community. So language is fundamental to the creation of community. I think art, artistic objects, and music are also part of language, the way that we communicate to each other. So by sharing a common language, we are interconnected with one another. We're able to communicate to each other. We're better able to bear each other's burdens by knowing each other. And I think that this is the way that God wants to speak to us as well. Through our language, through our artistic gestures, and through one another. So this is why, I didn't put it in there. Let's see, Paul says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to someone else sitting nearby, let the first person be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be encouraged. Paul's goal is for all people to learn and to be encouraged. And Paul is again encouraging things to be done for the edification of the body, so that more people can encounter God's love, so that God can communicate to us through these things. And finally, the last thing I wanted to say is that we can. It's beautiful how we can offer to God the things that we have, and that He will use them to do His work on earth, that He will build His kingdom through the things that we offer. But I also believe that all of the things that we offer are still simply like us. They're like dust, and they're still simply our constructions that we create, and that they are not meaningful unless we offer them in worship to God. So finally, bringing it to Exodus again, in the story of the golden calf, we again have a group of people offering their gifts to God. They have their gold, and they bring it to, or not to God, but they bring their gold, but they don't offer it to God. They offer it to create a beautiful artistic gesture, and then they start to worship that thing instead of God, the transcendent God who cannot be known, especially not as a golden calf. And I think that I think that even when we don't intend to create objects, like artistic expressions, as objects of worship, that it's still a tendency that's possible for us to cling on to the thing in the way that God speaks to us, rather than to cling to God Himself. It's because we can touch and feel and see and hear the things on this earth that God uses to speak to us, but those things in themselves are not God. So God values our intelligence and our skill and our ability. He values us being able to put into practice things that gifts we already have and gifts we don't yet have. But in the end, all of these things are dust. In the end, our intelligence and creativity and skill will all pass away, and our achievements will pass away. But what will remain is that we are loved by God. And like we saw last week, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. but love never ends. So without love, we're nothing. But we're called to offer our gifts to the increase of love, and what will remain is that we are loved. So that's what I have for you all, but as it is Palm Sunday, I thought I would read the passage from Mark that actually portrays a group of people offering artistic gestures of worship to Jesus as he enters into Jerusalem, and then at the end of the week offers his life for us. So from Mark 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden, and untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately.' They went away and found the colt tied near the door outside in the street. And as they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it. He sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who were following were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" So I guess the worship team can come up, and we will prepare for a time of communion. In this church, every week we participate in the tradition that the body of Christ has been practicing since his resurrection, and we celebrate communion every week here at Elm City Vineyard. The bread and the wine remind us of what Christ has done for us. And through the bread and the wine and the grape juice, we come to participate in his body. And we participate in the reality of his death and his resurrection. And Christ, through this act, is made present to us as we share this among the community. This act is another way in which this community becomes the dwelling place of God as the body of Christ.